And we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and to the latter part of verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, three basic, fundamental certainties of the gospel and of living out the gospel are mentioned in this chapter. Belief, I know whom I have believed. Commitment, keep that which I have committed unto thee. And certainty, I know and I am persuaded. Belief, commitment, certainty. These three depend upon one another. One is missing, and the chain has lost a link, and we are greatly impoverished. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, the word I've not read to you is the word for. And the whole passage is introduced by the word for. And for always indicates an indication of an explanation or of an elaboration. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Well, we sung those two hymns about not being ashamed of the gospel. So I have no need to elaborate about that. But the thought is that the knowledge of the one in whom we have believed is so fundamental, so great, that we're never going to be ashamed of him. If it were to cost us our place in eternity, would we be ashamed of him? Knowing the length of time and the significance of eternity and its perfections. And if it turned on our being faithful, would we not be faithful? So much turns on it. I'm not ashamed. And I'm not ashamed, for I know whom, the Saviour, I have believed. First of all then, belief. Belief does begin with fact. It is possible for belief to be formal and for people to think if they know the facts of the life of Jesus, they're believing Christians. But Jesus said you must be born again. And no amount of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as knowing him. I know a lot about King Charles, but I've never met him. I don't know him. And this is the situation in which lots of people are about Christ. Some haven't even heard of him, but many have heard of him. Many more know the whole Bible. But it's a head knowledge. But they don't know him. When the Lord is saving somebody, by the Spirit, he stirs up their heart that they might feel their sinfulness, their inadequacy. It comes across in all sorts of ways. That they might know that they are sinners. And they might also know that not only are they sinners, but God will not tolerate sin. I've often thought about it and I've explained it to you. When you were at school, you would never have said to the headmaster to his face, "No, I won't." That's exactly what we do when we don't keep the Lord's Day, one of the Ten Commandments that we should never break. And we don't realize how we affront God. He said, do it, and we say, no, we won't, by our lives. It's a terrible terrible insult. And it's an insult to the holy God. We can't say we're all right, we live good lives, and we don't honour the Lord's word, don't honour the Lord, honour our father and mother, don't keep even one of the Ten Commandments perpetually. And what the Lord does by the Holy Spirit is to prepare the hearts in some way distinctive to the individual that they're sinners. There's no way that they could stand before God. There's no way that their lives would bear inspection. There is no way of hope or of salvation for them, they often think. And so combined with the sense of making people aware that they are sinners is the mercy of God. He has a right to be angry with them. He has a right to show him a frowning face. But he shows mercy. He is prepared to forgive sins. But also combined with all that is the sense in someone who is being prepared to believe, is the sense that they don't deserve any of this. And they understand that Jesus came to bear the sins that they've committed because he was without sin and came from God and was man. They begin to understand in some sort of way that they have been died for, that they as individuals are precious to the Lord and worth forgiving their sins. And worth Christ dying on the cross for them. And somehow something dawns on such a person. It might be the idea that they're precious. They may never have felt precious to anyone before. It may be that they've received mercy and all they've ever given to others is hardness or have received themselves. The Lord deals in all sorts of different ways. But the Lord gives the sense that we are sinners, that there's no way that we could be saved if we continued as we are. We can't help continuing as we are, but the Lord died to bear the wrath of God upon us for our sins. It is a terrible thing, the wrath of God, the wrath of our Creator. If it were visited upon us, it would be a terrible thing. And in some way, we remember when we were first saved, that we knew that the Lord Jesus had averted that anger of God from our lives. We might not have felt that anger sufficiently. We might not have felt enough that we didn't deserve to be saved. But the Lord makes a beginning. Little by little. But that beginning, that foundation is absolutely secure. Christ died for sinners. And if you're not aware that you're a sinner, you can't really believe in him. For his life has no significance. His life has no purpose. So belief lies in a Saviour who substituted for us, a substitutionary atonement. Belief lies in the certainty that Jesus is alive and was raised from the dead and will raise up us also. Belief is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin. But it begins then. But moving on from belief, a word that is often forgotten occurs in this verse, and it is commitment. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him. I imagine that in your own way, like it was with me, but I imagine that it happens to every believer in their own way and in their own personal relationship with the living God. In response to what the Saviour did for me, all unworthy, I committed my life, body and soul, and in its entirety to the Saviour. And I knew that he welcomed me. And you will have known that he welcomed you. You will know that you are all and absolutely his. You will know that you are not a citizen of this world particularly, but of the one that is to come. We seek a city not built with hands. But we know, and we committed ourselves. Fancy belonging to such a Saviour. Us, me, how wonderful the Lord is. I committed myself, and with myself I committed my life. And you will have done the same in your particular situation and in your particular way. But there is something else. This transaction is deep in our hearts. We may say privately to the Lord, I'm yours absolutely. I am completely in your hands. I trust being in your hands because you blotted out my sin and made me aware of it and dealt with it. But all this is in the privacy of our hearts with our Saviour. There's more to commitment than that. It is true that you may be a private Christian. No one may take away from you that you are born again. But that faith is continued best of all by being committed to a church. The Lord has made it that we grow best in our faith, sustain our faith best by being in the church of the Lord's people. And we're not half-hearted about it. We commit ourselves absolutely to those whom the Lord has given us. And so that's also included into the word. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. We've committed all that we have and are. We've committed our lives. We've committed ourselves to the fellowship of his people. And he is able to keep. He's able. He has all power in heaven and earth. He is able to sustain so that we don't fall, to deliver us out of temptation. But he's also able. Like you, I only have one life. It's the only one I have. It's the only one I'm ever going to get. I've committed that to the hands of the Lord Jesus. How important, therefore, it is to know that he's able to keep it. That I'm not going to find I've put my trust in someone who is no God. Someone who doesn't have the power to do what he says he will do. We've seen how he raised, or we will see how he raised Lazarus from the dead. We'll see how he was raised in his own body. So we trust that he will do that. He is able to keep, to preserve, to defend, to guard that which I have committed unto him. It's a precious thing. It's me. It's my soul. It's you. It's your soul. It's the very innermost being. It's the very innermost part. We're his. We belong to him. We commit ourselves to him. And when it counts most at the day of judgment, but at all times before, he is able to hold us and to look after us and to treasure our commitment. A strong, strong part of the preciousness we are to God is only a part because we were precious to him before the foundation of the world, but it is a strong part that we are committed to him, that we are his disciples, that all we have and are is in total dependence upon him, and willingly so. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, to keep it, to preserve it, because he is everlasting, eternal. And this belief and this commitment leads to certainty. I expect you've met people who've said to you, I wish I had your faith. It's not an entirely appropriate thing to say to somebody, but certainty is an absolute in terms of our faith. If we have any doubt, the terrible thing of hoping to get salvations for works, by works, is this: you do some good things in your life, some nice things, but you've also done some bad things. And right up until the day you die, you're not certain which is going to outweigh which. Will the good just shave it over the bad? Or will the bad just shave it over the good? If that's your belief, that by good works you're going to enter into heaven, you're never going to know for certain. It is the great enemy of certainty. Whereas free grace, the undeserved love of God to sinners, is certain. And we have a great need of certainty. Some of that is expressed by our love within the family and so on. But where our family can do nothing, God, who is permanent, grants certainty to the life of the believer. I trust that everyone believing here is certain that they're not in any doubt. Perhaps they think that their commitment is not sufficient. But what we've committed, the Lord will sustain, and he will make up for. Belief, commitment, certainty. Have you got those three components? Are you sure on the foundations of your faith that there you were born again in whatever way it came across to you? That you belong to the Lord Jesus only, and you've committed your whole life and soul and body, because there'll be a bodily resurrection, to him? And are you certain? Certain, are you persuaded that he is? He uses that word, doesn't he? I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Persuaded. We have such a personal enjoyment of the fellowship of Christ that we're persuaded. I often think about Martha. And Jesus said to Martha, when her brother had died, thy brother shall rise again. She said, I know, at the end times. He said, no, I am the resurrection. And he proved that by raising her from the dead. But if he'd been a fool, what a terrible, terrible thing to speak to a grieving woman, losing someone so close as her brother, promising that he will live again and not being able to do it. But we trust. We have that certainty. Christ is God's only begotten Son. All these things we are convinced of without a shadow of a doubt. We're not ashamed of that gospel. In another place, Christian says, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But Paul is talking about a different thing here. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May we have such strong faith, God-given, Spirit-given, but may we have no doubts about it. Belief, commitment, certainty, they belong together. And may we know it deep in our hearts.